We're going to review a little bit different tonight, but we're definitely going to get to review. We started with the first week talking about our identity and our purpose. Our identity and purpose determine where we end up. And if we have God's identity for our heart, we follow His direction in our life. And the tabernacle helps aid in that, because if our identity is His child and our purpose is to be in His presence, then the tabernacle is kind of a roadmap as to how to do that. If you remember the first week, we talked about we have permission, but we've got to learn how to approach God, how to approach a king. And so that's what the tabernacle is. We also said in the first week just established that God's desire is to be with His people. God's desire is to be with us as His people. And I was thinking about this, you know, Robin just got married this last Saturday, and I thought, you know, so many people live their lives just like the wedding day. You know, when I got married to my wife, I didn't get married to my wife for the ceremony, right? The ceremony was not the end goal. The public service was not the thing I was looking forward to. The thing I was looking forward to was what? Getting her home, getting her by myself, having life together, doing life with just her and me. And I think too many times the church settles for the public ceremonies. They're good with coming to church on Sunday and seeing God then and saying, hey, we did our thing, and go on out like we don't know Him. God's heart isn't the public ceremony. God's heart is the intimate relationship with us. God's heart is relationship and communion with us. So we established that on the first week, that God's heart is to be with His people and to be our God. The tabernacle is kind of the roadmap, we said, to do that. So instead of drawing the tabernacle, I think we've drawn the tabernacle enough. Now hopefully you kind of remember. We're going to go through the order, and then we asked two questions with the tabernacle. I said we're going to look at what does the tabernacle teach us about Jesus? How does it point towards Jesus? And then the second question is, what does it teach us about how to enter into His presence? What's the process we're learning? And so we're going to kind of establish it. We're going to review that way, all right? Now, you had a week off, so either you're going to have to cheat and get your notes out, and that's okay, or hopefully this is beginning to wear on you, and you're beginning to remember these things, right? So the first thing we come to in the tabernacle, is at the top, it's a little space. That's right, the gate. All right, and we said the gate represents Jesus, or shows us Jesus how. He is the way. All right, and we'll get to the process in just a second. We'll come back to the process. Let's keep going through. The second thing we come to in the tabernacle is the big square, right, the altar. The altar of sacrifice. And how did the altar of sacrifice point to Jesus? He is the... Three of you got it. This is the easy ones, right? Okay. He's the way, the lamb. Jesus is the lamb who was slain. He is the ultimate sacrifice. All right, the next thing we came to in the tabernacle was the laver. And what did the laver represent? The washing of the water, right? The Word. So represented Jesus as the Word of God. Remember John 1:1? All right. When we come to the Word, we get washed in the Word. The next thing we came to was the... All right, these were all in the outer court, right? Outside the box. Then we got into the box, and there's three things, and we've talked about one of the three things. We're going to talk about the other thing, and then we got another thing, and then a big thing, right? We're not drawing it. We're just talking about it. So we had the laver. The next thing we come to was the table. The table of showbread, right? And the table represented Jesus, how? He is the bread of life, okay? Bread of life. And then the thing we're going to talk about tonight is the... Lampstand, right? And we haven't talked about that. It's obvious, but we'll come back to that part. We don't want to jump the gun. The next thing, there's another altar, the altar of incense. Whoops. That's why I like computers. They spell for you. Incense, all right? And then the next thing was the veil. The lower it gets, the worse my handwriting gets, but you know where we're going. And the last thing we come to is the Ark, or the Holy of Holies. The Ark is in the Holy of Holies, right? All right, so now, that's how the order of the tabernacle and then how it points to Jesus. Now let's come into the process. What did it teach us? The gate teaches us what? That we're enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving and praise, right? And thanksgiving and praise prepares our hearts to do what? Sacrifice and submission. Right? And sacrifice and submission prepare our hearts to receive the word, the washing of the word. So we'll say cleanliness or cleansing. And we said that clean always precedes what? Holiness or communion, right? Communion. The table of showbread was communion. Cleanliness always comes before communion. Remember we talked about nobody wants a dirty bride or dirty groom on their wedding day, right? We want to be cleaned up. The purpose of washing in the water in Ephesians 5, he says he washes his bride in the water of the word. Why? To present him or present her to himself. So that's the purpose. All right, so there's our order. And tonight we're gonna look at the golden lampstand. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open it up to Exodus 25, and we're going to start in verse 31. Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 31. And these are the instructions. It says, make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower like cups, buds and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make its seven lamps and set them up on it so that they might light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstands and all of these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So, the first question, we'll jump right in, is how does the lampstand point to Jesus? Pretty obvious. Any guesses? Jesus as the light, right? The light. Jesus is the light. He said in John 8 that he's the light of the world, 8:12, when Jesus spoke again. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me never walks in darkness, but will have the light of life. Inside the holy place, remember we've moved from the outer courts to inside the holy place where this is a much more intimate setting. There's the table of showbread that had the fresh baked bread and the wine and the candlelight or the lamp light. The light only came from the candles or from the lampstand. This is the only light inside of the holy place. And just as Jesus said, he's the only light he is the light of the world. It's only when we follow that light or allow his light to illuminate our path do we find peace. Do we find happiness? Do we find the things we're looking for? So it points to Jesus as the light of the world. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light. All right, so the lampstand represents Jesus as the light. The second thing you may have noticed is it talks about almond flowers. And I didn't really know why. I had to do a little research and looking around. Why almonds? Well, almond in Hebrews, the word actually means the awakening one. And one of the reasons it has that context is because after the winter, after the snow, after the hardness, everything dies back in the wintertime, the almond was one of the first plants to bud. So it represents kind of a first fruit and new life. And so again, it points to Jesus. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he was the first fruit to ascend and be with God. Okay? He was the first fruit. None of the other saints had risen yet. They had died and they'd gone. Remember, he descended down into hell and then the saints followed him up to heaven. He ascended as a first fruit. Another way is Jesus is the one that provides us our life. He's the one that gives us new life. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, we're able to have new life. We're a new creation. So the almond flowers, again, pointing to Jesus as new life and as first fruits. Talks about the oil. And oil in the Bible always refers to the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting because the oil actually came from olives. And so the olives were, the oil was to be pressed from olives. In Exodus 27, 20, and 21, it talks about how to get the oil. Well, if you'll remember in Isaiah 53, 5, Isaiah says that Jesus was crushed, right? He was crushed. And so we have a picture of Jesus being crushed, the olives being pressed. And then John 16, 7, you just write the reference down. I'll read it to you. It says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So after Jesus is crushed and pressed on the cross, he ascends and then he sends the Holy Spirit. So again, we see a picture with the oil coming, the Holy Spirit being sent because of the process of the cross, because of what happened to Jesus on the cross. So again, the oil pointing to Jesus. And then another reference he makes, this piece was a little bit different in that it was hammered out. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this, but you have this huge, intricate piece that was hammered out of gold. Well, again, Jesus was what? He was beaten for our transgressions, right? He was beaten. There's something valuable in the process of hammering or beating out as it relates to illumination. I was thinking about this. In Revelation, it says that we'll overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, how do you have a testimony? You have to go through a test, right? The test is that process of beating out the things, the impurity, or shaping us to look more like Jesus, to shape us to look more like what we're supposed to look like. There's something that happens in that process. I was also thinking, I used to do lighting, and in lighting, there's several different types of lights, and a lot of times the types of lights are determined by the different lenses you put on them. And you can even see this in Home Depot. When you go into Home Depot, you know, you buy the floodlights for outside. Well, the floodlights are different than spotlights, right? The glass is different. On a spotlight, it's usually very smooth. There's not a lot of, I don't know what the word is, but there's not a lot of breaks in the glass. There's not a lot of reflection in the glass, right? It's just a smooth covering. It's just glass covering. Why? Because the light goes through it and it spots that one particular place it's reflected. But on a floodlight, you'll see kind of those lines, that grid in the floodlight. What is that for? That's to reflect the light out, to flood the light out, right? So there's this process of hammering out that aids or benefits in flooding light all over. And I think, again, it points to what Jesus did, but there's a process in us that we can benefit from that. As God hammers out in us, as God shapes us into the shape that he needs us to be in or wants us to be in, created us to be in, we begin to shine light more efficiently, more effectively because of that process. And so those things all point to Jesus. Now, I heard a Sunday school story. I don't know how many of you grew up going to Sunday school, but the Sunday school teacher was talking and she was trying to get the kids to participate. So what she did is she started telling a story about this little gray animal that ran all over the trees and collected nuts and stored them for winter. And, you know, none of the kids would answer. They weren't talking to her. So she went a little further. She said, "Look, you know, this little animal's got a big bushy tail, real small, cute, you know, runs all over the tree." And finally she just called out on one of the teachers and she said, "You know, Johnny, you know what animal I'm talking about." And he said, well, miss, it sure sounds like you're talking about a squirrel, but I know the answer's Jesus." And I just kind of laugh because I think, you know, we get stuck. We think, well, this is all about Jesus, and it is all about Jesus. But we'll strip the lampstand of a lot of its significance if it's just about Jesus. You see, the lampstand also points to the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice, all the other articles that we've talked about so far have been made of acacia wood, right? Representing humanity. This is the first piece, and in the other pieces, they would be overlaid with either brass for judgment out in the outer courts or gold in the inner courts. But this one is made of solid gold. And there's a reason for that. The Holy Spirit is pure deity. There is no humanity in the Holy Spirit. And so the golden lampstand points significantly to the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. We read it a couple weeks ago. It says, "Consider how far you've fallen, repent and do the things you did at first." This is speaking to the church at Ephesus. It says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, what was he saying when he said, I'll remove your lampstand from your place? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to remove the Holy Spirit from your church. Why is that significant? Well, what good is a lampstand? Lampstand does two things, right? A lampstand gives revelation and illumination. If I don't have a lampstand, I can't read, I can't learn, I don't get knowledge. Lampstands shine light on stuff. It helps us to understand things, to see things clearly. So part of the work of the lampstand in the church is to give revelation. The other thing that the lampstand does is it gives illumination. When people look into the church, what do they see? They see the lights are on, right? And so you see how the lampstand is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit inside of the church. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go, but let's look at some other ways the lampstand points not just to Jesus, but also points to the Holy Spirit. I already talked about that it was made of solid gold. It's the Holy Spirit is all deity. There's no humanity in it. The second thing, if you notice, there's three buds, three stems, and three flowers. Now, I know this is like the kindergarten drawing version of it, but there's three buds, three stems, and three flowers on each of the branches. So nine, all throughout Scripture, represents the work of the Holy Spirit. When you see the number nine, it represents the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a couple examples. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, count them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so we see the Holy Spirit again represented in the nine segments in each branch. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit with a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, and by means of the same Spirit to another faith, and by the same Spirit it's another gift of healing. By that one Spirit, and another miraculous powers, and another prophecy, and another distinguishing between spirits or discernment, and another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them each to one just as He determines. Again, so we see the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine fruit of the Spirit. There's also nine gifts of the Spirit. So we see how the number nine represents the work of the Holy Spirit moving. The next thing is like I said, these were flames. And anytime we see the flame or the fire, you know, fire always represents passion and it represents power, but it also represents the Holy Spirit. As you look through God's Word, every time God fills the temple, every time God comes and consecrates the temple, He comes in fire. He comes with fire. Well, what is the New Testament temple? We are, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our body is now the temple. All right? Now flip back a few chapters at Pentecost. What happens? Acts chapter 2 says that the flames like fire or tongues of fire appeared over the disciples, right? You see again the Holy Spirit coming as fire. Now something interesting with the Holy Spirit, and this is something I've watched play out in my life, but also played out in lots of different ways, that Holy Spirit ignites a passion inside of us, doesn't it? When the Holy Spirit when we're in great relationship and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, there's a passion inside of us. And as God began to teach me about His Holy Spirit and He began to reveal things about His Holy Spirit, I watched the passion inside of me grow. I watched worship take on a new life. I watched His Word take on new meaning and new life for me. Passion is something that people ought to see, right? It goes back to that illumination. One of the two jobs of the Holy Spirit is illumination, is to allow people to see God doing something in your heart and in your life, which brings me to the next thing. How many flames are there? Seven, right? Seven. What is seven? We talked about seven a few weeks ago. Seven represents completion or fullness or perfection, right? Seven represents completion. Well, there's seven flames representing the complete work of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of power in our lives. If the Holy Spirit is not moving in my life, then I can't be complete. I won't be the godly husband that my wife needs me to be. I won't be the godly employer or employee that I need to be. the Holy Spirit is what gives me the power to walk in that way. It's through the Holy Spirit's complete work in my life that I begin to experience those things, that I can move and be the person that God created me to be. The Holy Spirit should enter every aspect of our life. It should have control in all corners of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." If the Holy Spirit's not present in my life, then I have a problem. But if the Holy Spirit's not represented or not present in the church, we have problems, don't we? And I think for a lot of churches, that's one of the things that people identify. They may not can tell you why a church isn't healthy or why a church doesn't seem to draw them in, but it's because the Holy Spirit's not present. The Holy Spirit's not alive and well and working. I've watched, as I thought back through my life, my wife and I were talking, and I was trying to figure out how come it seems like the older people get, they seem to fall away from church. I know for me, my grandparents, when I was a little kid, man, they were in church all the time. But as they got older, they just kind of stopped going. And the same was true with Kaylin's grandparents until just recently. She's just now begun to come back to church, and she's beginning to just, I mean, God's doing really cool things in her heart and her life. But as I was talking to my wife about it, one of the things I kind of realized is and heard a lot of times from people is that, you know, I've heard all the stories. I've heard everything God's got to say. And what it was evidence of is that they had experienced the words, but they hadn't experienced the power. There was a power that they were missing. And so they didn't see a reason to keep coming back to church to hear more words. What they needed was to come back and experience the presence of God and the power of God moving. When they experienced the power of God and the presence of God moving, they couldn't stay away. And that's what's happened in my Kaylin's grandmother's life. She's come back to church, and she's begun to experience the power of God and the presence of God. And that's what she needed in her life. And so she continues to come to church. But when those things are missing, the church becomes dull and religious and dead. It's just another service we do, right? I love fishing. When I was in Florida, I got to do a lot of saltwater fishing. So my problem is now saltwater is not anywhere close. And when you go to jerk a bass out of the water like you jerk a red out of the water, the bass goes over your head if it comes out of the water at all. And so I'm not real great at the whole freshwater fishing thing, just because I hadn't done it a lot, but my kids love to go. And there's two things that you have to fish, right? You have to have bait, and you got to have tackle. You got to have a hook or something to catch them with. You can't fish without those two things. At least I haven't been able to. Now, I don't know, maybe there's some other method that I'm missing, but you need bait and you need tackle. You need hook. And the gospel is the hook. The gospel is going to grab a hold. The gospel is going to reach into their heart. But the Holy Spirit is the bait. It's the power that draws. It's the thing that attracts the lost world. It's the thing that they look at and they can't figure out, and so they begin to ask questions, and they begin to become curious, and they begin to... God uses the Holy Spirit to begin to draw people to Himself. That's the bait that we need on our hook. The Holy Spirit's purpose, the reason, His heart, the reason He exists is to draw and point people to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's in the business of doing. And we'll see in a minute how even the position of the lampstand in the tabernacle gives us a clue to that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this. It says, "But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Sounds like today. "Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." And then Paul goes on to say, "Have nothing to do with such people." The Holy Spirit is the power that we're looking for. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of that relationship with God. It's the thing that draws people to the church. It's the things that allows us to move as Christians and do walk in the power that we're intended to walk in. When the Holy Spirit's not there, when God's removed that lampstand, that ought to be a clue. Paul's saying that's a warning. Don't have anything to do with those people because they're going to lead you down the wrong path. If God is powerless, if the Holy Spirit isn't in that church, if the Holy Spirit isn't in your life, if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you haven't learned how to rely on the Holy Spirit, then you've sucked the power out of the gospel and sin is going to prevail. Sin's going to reign and religion is going to reign where there is no Holy Spirit. For a long, long time, I grew up, of course, a pastor's kid, and I grew up in a church, and, you know, they taught that the Holy Spirit wasn't for today, that it was a sign used by the disciples and the apostles, and that God did those things back then, but God didn't do those things now. In fact, I kind of laugh. I came across this as God was teaching me about His Holy Spirit. It's in Acts 19. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. So these were believers. These were followers of Christ. And asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard of there is a Holy Spirit. And I thought, hey, they must have gone to my church. I know those people, right? Now listen, I'm grateful for my upbringing. I'm grateful for the Word of God that was instilled at me at a young age. God did, He knew what He was doing. He built me and He formed me all through my life. But there came a point in my life where God began to reveal His Holy Spirit to me. And it completely, He did it in a way that only He could do. It's funny, I remember when I moved to Shreveport, one of the questions I asked the pastor before I moved was, listen, do you have any of those type of people in your church, those crazy folk up in your church that get on with that Holy Spirit? That was the only thing I was worried about because I figured, listen, if we ain't got that, then we're good. I can handle anything else thrown at me. And, of course, the pastor said, no, those people don't exist. Well, I get to the church, and my very best friend is full-blooded Pentecostal, and he's ready to roll, right? He's all about the Holy Ghost. And God knew what it would take to get me to begin to ask the questions, to get me to go down the roads, to begin to open my heart to the Holy Spirit. And when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, when He began to reveal Himself in a real way, it completely changed ministry for me. It completely changed life for me. When I look back, I laugh. Everything about me changed because of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because now I had the power to do what I had been called to do. Now I had the knowing, the revelation in my heart. I had God could speak to me in a way that I was able to walk into the things that He's called me to walk into. Before that, I had a lot of knowledge, a lot of good theology. But what would happen is my life would look like this roller coaster. And I think a lot of us are stuck in this cycle where we're just on this roller coaster where, you know, we have seasons where, man, things are going great, and then we wear out and we're down on the bottom. Why? Because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit. We're doing it in our own work. We're doing it in our own flesh. And, man, it changed absolutely everything about me. Now, my dad still comes from that background, and he still looks and he says, look, those people, I'm not sure about them. And I understand because in his generation, he watched, he was hurt by some things. He watched man take something good, the Holy Spirit, and confuse it and cause disruption in the church with it. And, you know, so my hesitation, my question for the pastor before I moved here was one out of genuine concern. I didn't want to be hurt. I didn't want to be confused. I didn't want to be thrown into that. And as I began to pray through that, as God began to reveal Himself to me and God began to teach me about His Holy Spirit, I realized that spiritual weirdness happens when the Holy Spirit isn't the object, when the spiritual gift, if you will, becomes the object and the person becomes the object and not Jesus. The Holy Spirit's goal, the Holy Spirit's heart, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to point us back to Jesus. It's to brag on Jesus. And it becomes weird. It becomes about man when I become the object and I become the center of attention of the work of the Holy Spirit. That was never His intention. There's a balance that's needed. The Holy Spirit, we just read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a both and. In other words, if I can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I don't have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then that makes me spiritually weird. In other words, if I can prophesy and heal, but I don't have love, then I'm not healthy. There's something wrong in me. There's something that needs to be done. There's a spiritual unhealth. And many times what happens, that causes people to run from the very thing they need in their life to have the energy and the strength to do life the way God created them. The Holy Spirit is the power that we're supposed to operate in and through so that we can be the person God's called us to be. So that's how the lampstand points to Jesus and how the lampstand points to the Holy Spirit. The second thing we've been asking each week is, what's the process? What's the process it's teaching me? What does it teach me about how do I enter into the presence of God? And part of the priest's responsibility as it came to the lampstand is they're responsible for two things. They were responsible for trimming the wicks, and they were responsible for filling with oil. Now, why are those two things important? What does an untrimmed wick cause? Smoke, right. If you have an untrimmed wick, you have smoke. It creates a lot of smoke. And early in my ministry, again, now remember, I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. Early in my ministry, I caused a lot of smoke in my ministry, if you will. I caused a lot of damage in my ministry. God had given me talents as it related to media and as it related to building things and environments and things like that. And so he had blessed me. Well, those talents can become a curse if they're not submitted back to God, right? And so as I learned my talents and I became good in my talents, I also got pride in my talents and I became arrogant. And so as I would lead people, I would leave a trail of destruction behind me. I'd create smoke in the church, if you will. I'd cause people irritation, or I'd cause people hurt and heartache, because I led from a place that wasn't submitted. I wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. I was led by my own selfish pride, my own ambition, the things I thought were right. One of our responsibilities is to trim our wick. Trimming our wick is staying humble. It's learning to prefer other people over ourselves. It's learning to think about the good of the church rather than just my preferences. So part of our response, now notice, these were the priest's responsibilities. These weren't God's responsibilities. God said to the priest, you trim the wicks and you keep it full of oil. So that places the responsibility for these things on me. My responsibility is to make sure my wicks are trimmed, make sure I stay humble as I lead. Pride and selfishness will always hurt people. What about filling our bowls? What happens when you begin to run out of fuel in a lamp? It begins to flicker. Yeah. It begins to flicker. And I think, again, I mentioned this earlier, but my early walk, my early Christian life was like a roller coaster ride. Man, there was times I was on fire for God. I was thriving. I was doing the right things. I would spend time in God's Word. And my spiritual life was great. But then I get busy, and then life began to settle in, and I'd bomb out. It's that, you know, we call it the camp experience. You know, I'd get at camp and I'd be high, and then I'd come away from camp, get back to life, and I'd go low. Why? What causes that? What causes that roller coaster ride? Well, it's because in my personal life, I didn't have the power. I didn't have God's presence in my personal life. I was relying on other people to fill my oil. I was relying on the camp experience to fill my oil, and that oil may last for a week or maybe 2 weeks, and then it would begin to dwindle off. Or I'd go to a great service, and man, on Sunday, God would do something really cool, and that'd fill my oil, and that may last until, you know, lunchtime. That may not have gotten that much oil. I may have bombed at lunchtime. My brother settles in or something. But I was relying on other people to fill my oil. And God said to the priest, you're responsible for filling your oil. So how do we fill our oil? Well, Ephesians 5:18 tells us that spending time in His presence is how we fill our oil. Look at what it says. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have a picture. It's the picture of the tabernacle in these verses. Listen again. The altar is do not. There's a submission there, sacrifice there. Do not be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs. What are those? Those are the laver. They're coming to God's Word and being filled with the things of God. And what for? Well, to sing praises and give thanks to the Lord, to come into His presence, the table, to have communion. The process of continual communion fills our bowls. That's how we keep our spirits filled. We come into God's presence and we say, God, fill me up. I talked about Thursday nights about, you know, if I'm not careful, I'll get in the habit of having drive-through quiet times. What is it? Well, that's in a quiet time with an agenda rather than a quiet time just for the purpose of being in the presence of God. As I'm in the presence of God, God imparts things in me. God gives me revelation. He spends time with me. I begin to, one of the pastors I listened to, he said, having your quiet time with God is like taking a deep breath. It's inhaling God. And then when you go out, you exhale God and you represent God through the world. That's the picture there, is I need to get in God's Word. I need to spend time with God's in God's presence. And then as God fills me, I begin to move from there. We're designed to work out of the overflow of God's presence, the overflow of our oil. We're not designed to burn our own oil. We're designed to work out of the overflow of God's presence. What happens is, as I spend time in God's Word, those passions and that power grows, doesn't it? And I love watching my kids on Sunday morning. On Sunday mornings, of course, we have overflow on Sunday night, so I don't go to church anymore on Sunday mornings, but a lot of times we'll watch church on TV. And if you've never tried to watch church on TV with an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old, then you don't know what you're missing, because if you can do church in that environment, you can do church anywhere. So what we do is they love the music, so they stay for the music. But then what's happened recently is my 8-year-old has begun to prepare lessons for my 4-year-old. And it's the coolest thing because, like this last week, he said, hey, I'm going to teach on the Ten Commandments. And I said, cool, what do you need? And so he'd go and he'd find coloring sheet, and then he'd find some different activities, and he'd set them in his room. And he also has, he's got these little plastic coins that he's gotten, and he says if Truett answers the questions right, because he'll have questions for him at the end of the lesson, if he answers questions right, then he gets these coins. And when he gets the coins, he gets to go and he gets to spend the coins and buy, you know, we just move toys from one room to the other room. It's a really cool setup. So I went in this last week and, you know, he had the store set up on his bed and he had his devotional out. He's old enough where he can read now, so he gets down there. And Truett looks forward to going to church with Big Brother. Now, all that came out on Trenton on his own. Nobody coached him to do that. I didn't say, hey, Trenton, hey, listen, what I need you to do is, while Mommy and Daddy are doing church, I need you to go do church with your brother. That conversation never happened. What happened is Trenton was saved about 3 years ago now. He was baptized a couple years ago. I got to do that here. And he has been spending time in God's Word. And as you spend time in God's Word and in God's presence, then it can't help but come out of you. And so as he spends time and he grows and he spends time in the presence of God, he's taken it upon himself to share what God's teaching him with his brother. That's the way it's designed to work. That's the way you and I are designed to work. If I'll go into God's presence and I'll spend time reading his Word and I'll spend time with him, then when I come out and bring God with me, it's going to get all over everything. It's going to happen. That's how we were designed to operate. Now, Trenton is probably not going to take Misha's place anytime soon, right? He ain't there yet. There's a maturity there that has to come, right? And part of what we have to learn is that I have to grow in my maturity in my walk. Otherwise, the best illustration I've heard is the difference between a blowtorch and a wildfire, right? If I'm not careful, I can become passionate for God, but not submitted to God, and I will begin to consume like a wildfire. I'm on fire for God, but I can cause more damage than good. What God wants us to be is more like a blowtorch. What's the difference? Well, a blowtorch is very focused heat. It's very concise heat, right? And a blowtorch works how? In the hand of a master. That's how we're designed to work with the Holy Spirit. We're designed to work under the submission of a master in an intense heat in doing the things God's called us to do. You know, I think it's interesting that, and I'm not saying this is biblical standard and thus saith the Lord, but I think it's interesting, Jesus didn't step into his ministry until he was 30. 30 years old. I was doing ministry when I was 18. I was leading college Bible studies. It may be that because of my immaturity in my walk with God, that I caused lots of damage in the church. We have to learn how to still be submitted to God. We can have a passion that burns in us, but we've got to learn how to be submitted to a master, how to allow that master to control us. Otherwise, again, we can cause damage in the church. One of the cool things about being a blowtorch, if you will, one of the cool things about when you're submitted to God and you're spending time in God's Word and you're empowered by God is you begin to see the miraculous happen around you. And I'll never forget one of the first times this happened for me. I was at a prayer service on Wednesday night, and this was while I was over at Calvary. We had a lot of other pastors in the room. This was before our Wednesday night services, and so we'd get together and we'd pray. And so we were praying, and God had been teaching me and challenging me and doing things in me and baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and I was listening. It was just a real, real good time between me and the Lord. And during that service, God gave me a word for somebody. And that's the first time He'd done anything like that. And so, you know, At first I was kind of hesitant. I said, God, are you sure? That doesn't make a bit of sense to me. I mean, this doesn't mean a thing to me. So either I'm going to look like a fool or you're going to get glory. But there ain't no in-between. This is kind of out there. And so I really just felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. I kept feeling this pressure to do that. So I finally get up and I walked over to this older gentleman and I shared the word that God had given to me. And he looked at me, he just began to cry. It was exactly what he needed in that moment. Now, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about the situation he was in. I didn't really even know what the word meant. I just knew that that's what the Lord had told me to do. Because I was submitted and because I was empowered, God did surgery in his heart right there. He cut it, and he did the work he needed to do, and he was able to move on through his life, and it was a blessing to him. That's how we're designed to operate. When we're submitted and we're empowered, then you get that experience. That's a fun thing to do. It's kind of weird every time I've done it, but but as you get in the habit of hearing God and knowing that that's God's voice, it's exciting to be able to work alongside God and for Him to be able to work through you. But that requires your heart to be submitted, and that requires you to spend time in His presence so that your wick is trimmed and your bowl is full, so that the Holy Spirit has the freedom to move and you to listen. Why a lampstand instead of a candlestick? Why did God prescribe a lampstand instead of it? Now, King James does say candlestick, but the more accurate translation of the word is actually lampstand. What's the difference between a lampstand and a candlestick? Huh? No, not necessarily. You can have a candelabra and have multiple cameras, or candles rather. What's candles consume themselves, right? As a candle burns, what happens? It consumes itself. God never designed us to be consumed, right? God designed us to be filled. As we're filled with oil, we're burning His fuel, not ours. What happened to me in ministry when I was describing this roller coaster, a lot of times what was happening is I was operating not on His fuel, I was operating on my own self. How many times have you heard of pastors and leaders in ministry who've gotten burned out? They've literally gotten burned out. What are they saying? They're saying, I've been consumed. Well, what does that mean? That means they're doing ministry in their own strength, not from the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that same trap. This isn't a trap that happens just to ministry leaders or just to pastors. This is a trap that happens to Christians. We're designed to work on the power of the Holy Spirit. But if I begin to work outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, if I begin to do things on my own strength, then I begin to become consumed. That's not how God designed it. God was specific in the lampstand. If you're struggling with your walk, if you feel like you're close to burnout, your problem is intimacy. What do you have to do? You've got to get back into the presence of God. Be filled again. Stress comes from trying to do things on our own. I read this earlier today. Stress comes from trying to do it all on our own. Peace comes from putting it all in God's hands. I said Thursday night, prayer is the process of transferring our burdens. We're designed to give Him our burdens and then operate off of the Holy Spirit. We're designed to give Him the things that cause us stress and anxiety and then work off of the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the way God designed us. I'll never forget, I was at Calvary, like I said, for a good 6 or 8 months after God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and a lot of things were going on there, but I knew that it was my time to move on. I just didn't know when I was supposed to do that. And so I was praying one day, God, why do you have me here? Why am I still here? The position I'm in isn't needed right now. You've already told me I'm going to move on, but he wouldn't release me. And I'll never forget as he began to answer me, not in that moment, but through the process of the next few weeks, different people would come up to me. And there was one particular pastor that lives in the area that he came to me and he said, you know, I've been watching you for these last 6 months. And something's changed in you. And I just kind of grinned and said, yeah. I said, God's been doing some really cool stuff in my life. And he says, you know, I've been in ministry for 30-something years now. And I don't know how you have the life you have. I don't know how you have the energy you have. I'm worn out. I'm done. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to hang up ministry and not do it anymore. And I began to share with him what God had begun to reveal to me. But what was he saying? He's saying, I've been doing ministry for 30 years in my own strength and my own power. And I'm to the point where something's got to change or I'm going to burn out. I'm going to be useless to the kingdom. I'm ready to retire and hang it up. And as I began to share with him what God was doing in me, he began to open his heart and things began to change in his life. And he's still in ministry to this day. But that's what can happen to us if we begin to operate in our own strength rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the last thing. I think this is kind of interesting. If you notice everything else in the tabernacle, I don't have the drawing up there, but if you notice everything else in the tabernacle was a process, right? It's a progress. We walk through the gate to the altar, and we go from the altar to the laver. And then we go from the laver into the inner court or the holy place, and now the things are directly across from each other, right? It's the only two things that aren't sequential in the tabernacle. They're across from each other, and there's a reason for that. Wherever the table is, the lampstand is. And wherever the lampstand is, the table is. There's a cyclical relationship there. The Holy Spirit, we said this earlier, the Holy Spirit always points to who? To Jesus, right? And as we enter into communion with Jesus, as we enter into that intimate relationship with Jesus, God gives us revelation. And God gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And as we walk in the power and in the fruit of the Spirit and in the new revelation, that drives us to what? Back into intimacy with Jesus. And so you see this cycle. This isn't something that comes one before the other. This isn't something that's sequential, but rather it's cyclical. We see intimacy in the table. We come together. We have communion. Remember, we said clean before communion, or intimacy is what the table represents. And as I'm intimate with God, as I'm communing with God, then God begins to give me revelation, which is the lampstand. And as God gives me revelation, I walk in power and God begins to do things in my life. And so what does that drive me to? Well, that drives me back to intimacy. I want more of Him now. And as I spend more time with Him, then I get more revelation. And as I get more revelation, that drives me to come back to Him again because I want more of God. You know, I was telling the worship team earlier tonight, I was reminded of the elders sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they look up and they say, holy, 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 and they bow down and they come back and they say, holy, holy, holy. And I kind of wonder, is it because every time they look up, they see this new facet of God and they fall in reverent worship again? I think that's the picture of the lampstand and the table working together. As we see more about God, as we get revelation about God, it drives us back into intimacy with God. And so we see this cycle, this relationship that moves back and forth and back and forth. That's how we're designed to work. That's the process of the lampstand in our life and the intimacy with Jesus. That's what we're designed to go back and forth to do. And so next week we're going to look at what does the altar have to do with this? But man, this week, I just, as I prayed about the lampstand, I just was reminded of so many things in my life that the Holy Spirit's done and that God's revealed to me because of the lampstand. So as we look back, we have thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise prepare us for a sacrifice and submission. And as we learn to sacrifice and submit our heart to God, then we can be cleansed by the Word of God. And as we're cleansed by the Word of God, we come into relationship, or we come into communion with God. Well, as we commune with God, we receive what? We receive revelation. Right? The Holy Spirit reveals. He teaches us more about God and more about who He is. And as we receive revelation, then what happens? Well, that's what happens with Trenton, happens with us. As we learn more about God, as we spend time in God's presence, we also begin to illuminate. Illuminate. If I write sloppy, you can't read it. That way, it doesn't matter. All right. And as we begin to illuminate, people begin to come to know Him. And as we do those things, we get excited. Those things energize us. Man, when you share the gospel with somebody, it energizes you. It does something in you. It fuels you. It gives you passion. It gives you power to move on. And you get to where you just can't get enough. And so you go back to that relationship and back to that communion again. And it works over and over. And that's the goal, or that's the work of the lampstand and the table together. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for tonight. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for the work He did on the cross so that we could have a relationship with You. God, I pray that You would continue to teach us, continue to give us revelation through Your Holy Spirit so that we can go out into the world and shine Your light. God, but more than that, I pray that You would just draw us closer and closer to You so that we can experience Your presence in a new way. God, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.